Well, I wonder what words you would use to describe Paul. Would you say that, from all you know of the Bible, that he was bold, fearless, courageous, determined? Yet when he was later wrote to this church in Corinth from Ephesus, he says, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." Even though he was a giant in the faith, Paul struggled with the same emotions that we all struggle with. Well, Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens. And at that time, it had about 200,000 people living in it from all over the Roman Empire. It was a centre of commerce and trade, located on a narrow neck of land between the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. Indeed, at that time, the Greeks had built a skidway, for want of a better word, across that narrow 4-mile strip of land, so that they could actually drag small ships across it, greased on their skids. It was a very beautiful city, and it was located in a magnificent natural setting. But it was also the centre of the worship of many gods. Well, I don't know where you are on these quiz shows when it comes to Greek and Roman gods. So, who was the Greek king of the gods? Zeus. Who was the Greek goddess of love? We've got an expert in the house. Aphrodite. And then there's the god of the sea. Who was the Roman god of the sea? Neptune. And the god of wine. Dionysus was the Greek god of wine. Who was the Roman god of wine? Bacchus, yes. And then there's a god of love. We have Eros for the Greek god and the Roman god. Cupid. Very good. Now, the goddess, this is a hard one. The goddess of wisdom. Minerva was a Roman god. Who was the Greek goddess of wisdom? Well, she may well have been, but not in my encyclopedia. I think more of posters. Athena. I don't know, there used to be shops, didn't there, that sold posters, Athena shops, in the days gone by. And then the god of war, Ares was the Greek god of war, the Roman god of war, Mars. And who was the Roman goddess of the hunt, if Artemis was the female one for the Greeks? Diana. Very good. Okay, so next time on Pointless or The Chase. That's very good. So this city was a place where many gods were indeed worshipped. There was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, built on the hill just beyond the city of Corinth. And every evening, 1,000 priestesses would come down from that mountain, down into the streets to ply their immoral trade under a banner of religion. Thus, Corinth had gained a reputation throughout the whole Roman world as a centre of sensuality and sexual immorality. And maybe this is why Paul did indeed approach Corinth in fear and trembling, knowing about its reputation. But this passage also shows us that God was faithful to Paul in his time there. Firstly, God was faithful because he raises up godly co-workers for Paul. Paul arrives in the city and he has to find work. Being trained as a tent maker, he finds a Jewish tent maker named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and he stays with them and begins work. Like many Jews, they had been driven out from Rome by the decree of the Emperor Claudius. We don't know how Paul and Aquila met, but God brought these good people together. It's not clear if they had become Christians during their time in Rome or whether they were brought to Christ by Paul. But nonetheless, they became good friends. Later, they went with Paul to Ephesus. There, they hosted a church. And eventually, they returned to Rome, where they hosted another church in that great city. Paul says that they risked their lives for his sake. And in one of the last verses that Paul wrote before he was executed, he sends greetings to this couple who had become his lifelong friends. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. God does not want us to go it alone. We need each other. All ministry should be team ministry, where we complement one another, pray for one another, and bear one another's burdens. Paul also was grateful to God because he showed his faithfulness because he provided funds for him to continue his work. In verse 5, we see that Silas and Timothy arrive, and they bring good news about the strength of the churches in Thessalonica and Philippi that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And it seems that they bring a generous gift with them from the church in Philippi, and that enables Paul once again to devote himself completely to the ministry of the word. And Paul is now able to teach in the Jewish synagogue, but as usual, it's not very long until the preaching of a crucified Christ brings about hatred and abuse from some of the Jews in Corinth. They were happy with the talk of the Messiah's glory and his power, but as Paul wrote in his letter to this church later on, he says, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." The cross cut right through to the heart of their pride. And so Paul takes a dramatic action in verse 6 of shaking out his coat against those who oppose him, pronouncing, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And a bit comically, perhaps, he didn't have far to go, for the Lord opened for him an opportunity to continue his ministry, we're told, in the house right next door to the synagogue. And further success comes quickly with the conversion of Crispus, the actual leader of the synagogue. And we're told that many other Corinthians were also believing and being baptized. And bearing in mind the nature of this city that I suggested earlier, some of these converts were, as Paul describes them himself in his letter, they were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, and swindlers. But he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And elsewhere, Paul writes, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So may we never think that no one is beyond God's grace. Here we have a whole realm of people turning to Christ. But Paul was feeling the pressure. The city was responding to the gospel, and the strongholds of evil were being broken down. The powers of darkness were being shaken. The life of the city was being disrupted by the awakening that was spreading because of Paul's teaching. And again, Paul will later write to these Corinthians and say, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so, just when Paul needed it, the Lord now appears to him in a vision. And in verse 9, we can see how he encourages him. "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And this is one of six visions that Paul received that we read about in Acts, all coming at critical moments in his ministry. And here God confirms three important things for Paul. He confirms his presence, his protection, and his purpose. "I am with you." Just as with that great commission that Jesus promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of age." And also that promise that the Lord gave to Israel through the book of Isaiah. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Knowing that the Lord is with us, whatever we're going through, will always be a great comfort. And then the vision has, "No one will attack you to harm you." Here it wasn't a general promise that Paul would be protected in every situation, but certainly during this time in Corinth. Of course, at other times, Paul did suffer physical attacks, but for now, God promises his protection. And he also says in the vision, "For I have many in this city who are my people." Paul and his team were needed in Corinth. People were ready to respond to the gospel. And they needed that opportunity to believe and that their lives would be changed. And surely there is always hope when we do share the gospel. And that's why Paul later wrote, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So we see that God is faithful to raise up godly co-workers, to provide funds, to bring converts. And even in the face of opposition, and he will confirm his presence, his protection, and his purpose. Well, some of the Jews didn't like what was happening. And they tried to bring a charge against Paul under Roman law that he was beginning a new religion. But Galileo, the governor, saw it as an internal religious squabble, simply within Judaism, and he refuses to hear the case. verse 15. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sophonies, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. It's not clear who was doing that beating. Some say that the Greeks in the crowd used that occasion to unleash their anti-Semitism by attacking Sophonies. Others say that the Jews angrily attacked their own leader for botching up the case against Paul. A third possibility is that this Sophonies is the same man who's mentioned in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and that he too had turned to Christ with his predecessor Crispus, and that the Jews had grabbed him and beat him up. We can't be sure what that event is referring to. But this was an important ruling. Gallio was the brother of the philosopher Seneca, who tutored Nero, who would follow Claudius as emperor. Nero would eventually turn against both men and against Christianity, but for about 10 years, Gallio's ruling provided a measure of legal protection for the church and for Paul, and so he could continue his work for Christ. And so we have this amazing thing in verse 11. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. He had got that protection now, and he could stay in Corinth for a year and a half doing his work. So if Paul, this bold apostle, who could preach to hostile audiences and rebuke even Peter, if he could be afraid, then any of us can be afraid. But as John Calvin put it, a lack of fear is the chief quality needed by a preacher of the gospel. Our gospel is not God loves you and wants you to have a happy life. The gospel is that we are lost sinners. We are alienated from a holy God. And we must repent of our sin and trust in Christ to be saved from God's judgment. If we don't confront sinners with their sin, we're not preaching the gospel. And so verse 9 is a real important verse for us all. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Whatever the circumstances, we must keep on speaking. We should never remain silent because there is so much at stake. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Amen.